Go with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 17. Man, it was cold at my house this morning. Aren't you glad for the church warm? By the way, we got our church heating and cooling fixed. How many are thankful for that? Lord, keep it going. Hallelujah. So, I'd like to begin reading in Acts chapter 17. And it's a passage that I think you are probably somewhat familiar with. Paul has ended up in Athens. And as the apostle, he doesn't just stay in a motel. Paul is out and about. He is wherever he can preach the gospel. Do you know what I mean? And so that's how it works with Paul in chapter 17. I'll begin reading verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that all these things are too superficial. In all these things, you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and I held your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" I think that's kind of what they had in mind, was like the way we pray sometimes. Lord, thank you, and oh God, take care of everything for me. You know how I mean? We want God to take care of everything. That's how it works. "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the whole world and all the things that are in, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples that are made with hands," like this. This is not where he dwells. He comes with us here, but he doesn't dwell here. "Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all things life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from them. For in him we have life, we live and we move, we have our being. Certain also, as your poets have said, for we all also are his offspring." 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art, man's devices. And the times of ignorance," he says, God winked at that, "but now he commends all men everywhere to repent." Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning. I want to ask that, Lord God, that as you have begun to lay this, I pray that the extension of what you've laid on my heart would be given. I ask that the part and the heart of God would be absolutely given to us. And Lord, I'm praying that the power of God would rest in this house in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance," what is he saying? You have to go back to 28 and 29, talking about the idols, idolatry. Verse 29, "For as much then as you are the offspring of God, you ought not to think that God... that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, given art like men have made their devices." Verse 30, he says, "And at the times of this," when men did this, he says, this was ignorance. "And God winked at it," if you can imagine that. I mean, if I was to wink at you, could you even see me? Can you see me? How about now? Can you? How about one like this? "At these times of ignorance, God winked at this." What did he wink at? When men so foolishly made their gods out of silver and gold and wood, and they did things that were absolutely, it was like men were worshiping things in, of their own heart, things their own hands have made. And Paul is saying, you know, you are so superstitious here in Athens. You've even got gods that are made from stone and wood, and you got one that's named to the unknown God. You don't have a clue who he is. How foolish is that? But I have to tell you, the essence, I think, of this passage that we speed by and we never pay any attention to is this verse. Verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. But now he commands men everywhere to repent. Think about that. Now he commands men everywhere to repent. Now, it's obvious to me that if I'm not careful, I could get myself in a world of hurt. Because this is not one of those kind of things we want to just necessarily talk about. Don't tell me that I have to repent. Pastor, don't tell me that I'm a turkey and I need to get right with God in this matter. Well, I'm not. But the Holy Spirit might tell you that you need to work some things out here. I love this little idea. It says this, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. I think that's true, don't you? When the chains begin to fall off, and they fall off from my own life, you know, the father of the prodigal, repentance was the faithfulness of God. And when you see the father of the prodigal, what was he doing? He was following the faithfulness of God in repentance. In other words, every morning that he went out and he looked down that long dusty road looking for his son, only to hope that his son, this would be the day that his son rises and comes back to him because his son was lost. Later he tells the elder brother, he says, should not we worship together? Should not we honor? Because this your brother, he once was lost, but now he's found. Isn't that awesome? And so what God is saying through this father is, follow me and follow the essence of what I have. In other words, he's saying the prodigal must come to repentance. Listen to me, because unless he comes to repentance, there is no way he can be restored. Right. And that's really important for this church and for our church today. I can't tell you how much I really love and appreciate this church. And I love you. You know what? If the Lord ever said to Don and I want you to move to Calcutta, India, I would ask him if he'd let me stay a little longer in St. Mary's. But if he told me to move, do you realize what I would be lost? I would be lost from such a great group of people. But I want to tell you what's even greater than you being in this house and being nice to me and other people. Is you must come to the place of the same mindset of the prodigal. Repentance was the pathway back to restoration. And unless he repented, he could not come back to restoration. Please look here. I want to tell you, you've got to understand this morning. It is so absolutely important for us. Is that when we want to come onto the road of righteousness, through conviction, we have to come to the next, and that is repentance. If we do not repent, there is no forgiveness to thee. And so that's why I hear Paul saying to them, he's saying, you are crazy people. He didn't say it that way. But he says, really, he says, I want you to understand, he said, in the doctrine that I have to speak to you, concerning divine ownership, you have placed false gods in your life. You even name one who you don't even know his name. But he says, I've got something greater to tell you this morning, and that is this, is that you cannot see the living God unless you come to this one place. He says, you cannot come to the place where he once winked at you and somehow you tried to get by. You've got to turn from that and come to repentance, and you must repent. Repentance is not easy. Sometimes repentance is not fun. But the level of conviction that is upon your heart, I would rather repent sometimes than to carry the conviction that tells me I'm not getting right with God. Wouldn't you? I mean, why would I carry the conviction constantly in my heart? Why do I hear the Holy Spirit say, here's a good point. Go in your room and do this. Repent. Here's a good place. Go for a walk and tell me you love me again. Tell me that I'm your God. Tell me you are the God, or that you're a son that loves the God of heaven. And repent before me and watch what I will do. Listen, when I carry the power of conviction, which is such a wonderful thing, by the way, without conviction, most of us would not know we've sinned. But when the power of conviction is in my life, I know how much I've got to come back and repent and say, oh God, have mercy upon me. I think that as a pastor, I want to defend perhaps the most avoidable subject in the scripture, and that's the area to repent, the ability to turn. Listen to the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for repent or repentance means, quote unquote, to turn. So if I were to repent, I would have to turn. And that's probably like not just like a 90 degree, because I still would be carrying a portion of something in my heart that I'm retaining. But I've got to turn literally a 180, to turn and to say, oh God, how interesting, we have to turn to the cross. Well, that was deep. I didn't know that was coming. God showed me. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he can show pastors things? The Hebrew word, it means to turn. What does it mean to turn? It means to turn from that and to turn back to me. Isn't that amazing? I think that when we turn back over and over and over, the prophets have proclaimed this. Turn back to God and he will turn back to you. Turn away from your sin and he, your God, will turn back to you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Think about the repentance. Repentance was not only the theme in the holy prophets, in the Old Testament primarily, but it was the foundation of what Jesus brought as a message. Did you know that? Jesus brought this, just a snippet, quote, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. How about that? Yeah. Unless I repent, unless I am willing to repent, what is my alternative? Unless I repent, I will perish. I've never understood this, why they call churches parishes. I mean, honestly, why would I want to pastor a church where everybody's perishing? I want to pastor where you're living. Amen? So let's rename it. I go to the church up on the hill. It's the repenting church. How about that? What do you mean half the church just left? Don't leave. Repentance. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. This is amazing because when I began to look at John Baptist, John Baptist had an amazing thing, and so did Peter. Let me tell you first what Peter said. It was the key to Peter's preaching. He said this quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Do you remember that in Acts 2? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? That you might know him and be saved. And then you can go on and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I think of Paul's gospel, God calls all men everywhere to repent. So therefore, without repentance and faith, no man can be saved. I was thinking about John Baptist. And I think this is maybe one of the great areas that we should never forget. Consider the ministry of John Baptist. John came as the voice of one crying in the desert, wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his path. Just stop there. Can you imagine saying that John, he preached this simple message. He said, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. So prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isn't he a great preacher? We would probably all say, yes, amen, yeah, amen, amen. But let's hear the rest of the message. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. In other words, this message was made simple and blunt. And here's what he finished. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. His baptism was straight to the point. He says, I baptize with water to repentance. And then he mints no words to the crowd. He says, produce fruit in keeping to repentance. Now, you might have missed that, but that is three times that John the Baptist said what he said, with repentance as the pivot point of it all. As I think, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know what? That's all I hear anymore. I'm here, and don't misunderstand. We should teach and preach it. We should believe. But you know, all we're listening to anymore is the end times. Is the end times. It's Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39. We're listening to, and of course, I'm for Israel. Of course, we hear everything about Israel and everything about the Arabs and everything going on. And I'm thinking, that's all wonderful. But if John the Baptist were here, what would he be doing? He would be putting books and tapes into circulation. He would come onto television and somehow podcast. And he would say, I have a message for you. This is straight from the throne. This message simply says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Be baptized. Make straight his points. I baptize you, therefore, with water to repentance. And then he says, mincing no words, he says, now go and produce fruit in keeping with the subject, repentance. Amen? Wow. You don't believe this, do you? Write down Matthew 3, 1 through 11, and you'll see what I told you is true. I was thinking a lot about this subject and the things that go along with it. I need you to go to Matthew 18. Did I ask you to turn there already? Okay, I do now. Matthew chapter 18, 33. This is a passage about, I don't know, every 3-4 months I probably come across it, and I think it's a great passage. Well, recently it went beyond just being a great passage. It really caught my attention. Matthew 18, 33. You know, I need to start beyond that. Let me start first. Let me start first, verse 28. Here we go. No, verse 25. No, verse 23. How many are lost? You need to be found. 23. Therefore, that means therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which went, and he would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I think I've reckoned, and I've put this down, that this would, it was huge. I mean, we're talking millions in what we might know today. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment was to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, this is his employer, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. Now that's a really wonderful definition of forgiveness. Falling down, worshiping, declaring, have patience with me, and asking for mercy, I will make restitution. 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the entire debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, though. Now, okay, there needed to be a hyphen here. Verse 28. Pause. Breathe with me. There's a pause here. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I'll pay you. Whoa, just leave me. I'll pay you. Take your hands off my throat. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I don't know about you. And that's not a lot of mercy here. So when the fellow servant saw, when his fellow servants, his friends, saw what was done, they were incredibly sorry. And they went and they told the Lord, or the husbandman, what had been done. 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt. What is he saying? I forgave all that you repented of. You would have never been released from my prison had you not repented. But you repented. You turned. You did a 180. And I could see in your heart you meant it. And he says, I forgave you all the debt because you desired me to do so. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity upon you? And his Lord was angry and wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he would pay all that was due unto him. So, likewise, shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, would you allow me? That scripture is so powerful. It preaches and stands on its own. But I had come across just a little part where someone had made and put some other exclamatory marks and some of the thoughts in the middle. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring accounts to date with servants who had borrowed money from him in the process. And one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And he could not pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity and forgave the debt. And when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. I'd like to suggest that the real spirit of repentance was really not in his heart. He grabbed him by the throat. He demanded instant payment. His fellow servant begged for a little more time. Be patient with me. I'll pay. Be patient. He pled, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. The king called in the man upon hearing and asking him what he had done. You evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pled with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you? Then the angry servant sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers, your sisters from your heart. If you are laboring, if you are harboring resentment in your life, this is what your heavenly Father will do to you. Thank you for letting me tell that story twice. That story really touches my heart. It really says something to me this morning. Listen, church. I don't know how else to say this. When Jesus tells you that the kingdom is predicated upon repentance, when Paul preaches that God has one priority for us, and that is we must repent, I think he means that. When John Baptist says that I'm preaching to you and the kingdom of God is you must come to him and repent and pivot at that point and follow him, I think he means what he says. And so I'm just coming to you this morning. Would you please make a note or two of this? I'd like to tell you of the subject that we hardly want to talk about. And yet it is so fundamental. I think that as a believer, this is such a fundamental subject. Hardly anything more in life, more liberating, more glorious than this. That is why the devil has sought so hard to discredit us. He doesn't want us to mention repentance. He doesn't want a believer to think of ever coming immediately and surrendering and saying, "Oh God, I do repent. I know this can't live in my heart. I can't continue to speak to my sister or my uncle this way, or my brother or my school teacher or I can't do that. This has to change." And so when I come into this more in depth, I'd like to tell you several really quick things about repentance. Number one, sorry for making them bullet points, but I have no other way I can do it. I want to tell you what I see. I think that repentance, number one, is one of God's greatest gifts. Repentance is one of God's greatest gifts. Without it, sinners cannot be regenerated and saints cannot be renewed. I'll just say it again. Repentance is one of God's greatest gifts because without it, sinners cannot be regenerated, born again, and saints cannot be renewed. Repentance is absolutely necessary. Amen? Number two. I have found also that repentance is a wonder of God's infinite grace. In other words, repentance is an extension of his grace. Do you see that? What does grace lead us to? It leads us to repentance. It leads us to where we come and we humble before him and we what? We turn. What do? We turn. So in other words, today you have to understand how wonderful this wonder is. The infinite grace of God. And here's what you need to know about that. Only the imperfect, only the guilty can use it before God. So why would I need it before God if I'm not guilty? I don't. But when I'm guilty, come on, bring it on. I need repentance. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you who doesn't repent for you. It's your parents. Your parents do not repent for you. Let me tell you somebody else who does not repent for you. It is your pastor. I say it very carefully, but when I get phone calls or information or somehow about different things, different people, things happening in people's lives, I start praying, and I do pray. My wife and I pray. And sometimes I even find myself saying, "Oh God, be merciful, because I know what's happening here was not of God. And that they should never have been on that street." That's the wrong street. You know what I'm talking about? I don't tell anybody what I've said, but I say, "Lord, have mercy." Because I feel like that sometimes as the prodigal's father, that's the heart of a father, is that we ask for the Lord to release and forgive and cleanse. They come to that point. The third thing is this, I think is repentance is exclusively for those who have come short of the glory of God. Are you following? Yeah. It's exclusively for those who have fallen short and who need and acknowledge their need to turn away from any sin or any failure or disobedience before their Father. Number four, this is amazing to me. Because when I think of repentance, it is the essential step of redemption. Here's what I mean. Is that when I think of repentance, here's where it starts. I find myself with conviction. And what do I do with my conviction? The next thing I do is I start here at the step. This is where it begins. After conviction is repentance. So in other words, I don't go like this, conviction. I could do that 100 times, never do that. I'll never try that again. I've never tried that as an illustration, but I hope I'm making sense to you. The essential first step to redemption is that when God begins to sovereignly convict me, my first step is I have to repent. I have to bring it before God. I love this. True redemption is the fruit of godly sorrow. Whew. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have in my life. As a non-believer, that began to bring, I found myself coming to godly sorrow, to come to Christ. After I was a believer, there were times, several times in my life or whatever, a number of times, I found myself this, leading myself, here you go again, it became the fruit of godly sorrow. In other words, I was sorrowful. I was so sorry. And when I found myself repenting and that godly sorrow was there, you know what began to happen after that? I began to feel the lifting of my spirit. I began to feel the gentle arms of the Holy Spirit around me. I began to sense that His care was there. And then this is why Psalms 103 means so much to me, is that He takes my sin and puts it in a sea of forgetfulness. Not to be remembered against me no more. Amen? I may remember it, but for some reason it says He will not remember it. Here's the key. Against you no more. Only a small detail. Maybe God still cannot totally forget. But it's not held against you anymore. Isn't that amazing? Just when I'm thinking, God, I remember it all the time and I hold myself responsible for that stupid thing I did. God says, but I forgave you. I don't remember it against you anymore. So the truth is, He doesn't hold me accountable anymore. I say, God, thank you. Thank you for the power of repentance. So I come through these thought patterns. I'll give you these last three before I get ready to close. Of all of God's creation, only man can repent. Think about that. Your horse can't repent. All of the dogs that are in the dog pound in your backyard, they can't repent. Your kitty can't repent. Isn't that incredible? The elk that are coming down right now, and some of you are wishing that you were out on that trail right now, watching the elk. They can't repent. But man can. Of all of God's creation, only man can repent. That's why there is rejoicing in heaven of the angels over one sinner that repents. Did you hear me? Because we're the only one of all of creation that can truly repent. Therefore, the angels rejoice in... I'm not going on the steps again, just so... Therefore, they rejoice over all those who repent. Wouldn't you like to see what that rejoicing looks like? Yeah. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you like to see it? You mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think in heaven they're doing this. We're so glad he got saved. So glad he is now repenting. Oh, come on. Do you think the angels would be that way? I think their wings are moving, and I think they're all over. Yes! I better not describe it totally the angels, because I don't really know. But there's rejoicing in heaven over two more people that has joined the church. There's rejoicing in heaven. Literally, They're rejoicing in heaven because we have more people on this side this week than we had over here last week. No. There's more rejoicing in heaven because of repentance that is found and was now telegraphed to heaven. And they're saying, are you serious? He was saved and the angels go ballistic. That's an Old Testament Hebrew word for it goes crazy. No. I'm not sure what happens here, but they are rejoicing. Aren't you happy about that? Makes you want to get saved again, doesn't it? I love this passage in Acts 11. When I think of Jewry or the Jewish people and I think of the Gentiles, here's something interesting. It says that in the early believers were Jews. There really wasn't Gentiles for a short season. We understand that. But the early believers, all of them Jews, here's what it was. They praised God because he had now granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Acts 11:18. So what am I saying? I'm saying the Jews actually began to praise God. And they began to rejoice. They begin to be thankful because all of a sudden they're recognizing that all of their friends that are Gentiles are coming to Christ, repenting of their sin, and God has granted to them repentance to life. Wow. Do you catch that? Do you understand that? In fact, listen, one further thought. One reason that Jesus has not yet returned to this world is because he's waiting for one more person to repent. One more. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus is waiting to gather in for that last person. I'm not quoting it right, but that's what it means. And I'm thinking, isn't that amazing? So go back with me. Just rehearse this and understand that in all of creation, we're the only ones who can repent. What a gift that is. What an amazing gift it is that I can say, Lord, forgive me for my sin, my rebellion. Forgive me for not washing dishes, oh God. You know, that was rebellion, and I'm not going to ever do that again to my wife. Forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't go there. I know I shouldn't go there. In all of God's creation, we're the only one that can rejoice, repent. Hallelujah. And the Gentiles finally came and they repented. And Jesus, I think, is declaring to all the world, I'm going to come. Don't ever doubt me. My Father will tell me when the last one is gathered in and the last of all of men have been saved. Praise God. I want to close with this. Something that I didn't know. I love baseball. Some of you know, but my oldest grandson is now playing baseball in college. I love baseball, but I didn't know this story. I close with this. Mickey Mantle is one of the true legends of baseball history. He played 2,401 games for the New York Yankees in 1951 through 68. He hit a record 18 home runs in 12 World Series games, was placed in baseball's Hall of Fame in 1974. The crowd loved him. He was famous. He was rich, but still felt empty inside. So he turned to alcohol. In a Sports Illustrated interview, he once described his long battle with liquor and his heartbreaking problems with his family. The interview then asked him, quote, "So how are things going with you now today, Mickey?" He replied, quote, "I haven't had a drink in 8 months. I'm starting to get my life back together, but I just feel like there's something missing." Do you feel that way today? Have all these things begun to try to come together? And he goes on to say, have all these things you've achieved or acquired, Have they failed you, failed you, Mickey? And finally, Mickey discovered how he had filled his whole life, with things that really did not matter eternally. Now, at the end of his life, he found what he had also been looking for. This is the part that I didn't know. He found Jesus Christ. Another famous baseball player by the name of Bobby Richardson, if you followed baseball, you probably would have known, led him to Christ. At Mickey's funeral, Richardson told of helping Mantle receive the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. He said on his deathbed, Mickey Mantle said these words, quote, "I'm trusting in Christ's death for me to take me to heaven," unquote. Home run. That's what Mickey would want in his life, but not at the end of life. Now at the end of life, he wanted something so different. He wanted to know that he was belonging to Jesus, to the one that heard his prayer of repentance and asking of forgiveness and welcoming as a Savior into his heart. Mickey Mantle's old life was now gone, but now his new life had just begun, according to Bobby Richardson. Mickey Mantle could never have stepped into glory without repentance. Don't mock repentance this morning. Don't make fun of repentance. If conviction is knocking at your door, there's a purpose. And chances are God wants you to deal in an area of repentance that now must follow. Repent of that hidden sin. Repent of that darkness that you entertain. Repent of that thing that you will not surrender, knowing that it could separate you from your God. Repentance is a most marvelous gift in all of creation given only to man, that you and I can say, Lord Jesus, only you can wash away my sins. So we sing that old chorus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I forgave you that tremendous debt that you pled with me to give. Son, you should have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you. When you repented in my presence, I forgave. When he repented in your presence, you held him accountable. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid the entire debt. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift. May we as believers walk constantly, Lord, knowing that all is clean before you. Lord, I could have taken the other road that talks about knowing that we are sons and that you are a father. And Lord, we are sons forever under the precious blood of Christ. But Lord, I also know that we can fall, and I pray that you will forgive and cleanse, and repentance can be ours. We worship you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.